Our scripture reading for today is from Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and also Exodus 20, 8 through 11, beginning at Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that was in him. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. Well, good morning. Last time I preached, there was an ice storm. So I'm hoping these things aren't related. Hopefully, it's just a coincidence. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt Jaderston. I'm the director of students here at Eastminster, and I've been blessed to be able to serve here for over 7 years and have enjoyed every moment of it. And I'm grateful today for the opportunity to preach. Today I want to talk about something that I'm afraid has been largely forgotten in the church today. I want to talk about this beautiful idea we see in the Bible called rest or Sabbath. Sabbath is this ancient idea of intentional rest that Christians are to put into the rhythm of their week. Historically, it had been practiced by Christians for over 2,000 years, but somewhere along the way, I think the success-driven Western culture of our time has pushed that away to become a suggestion and not a command. But I believe that this is a beautiful gift given to us by God. And the result is this: I think we have churches that are very good at doing things for God, but often don't know how to rest and be with him. I remember hearing an account of a World War II veteran not too long ago who really inspired me. He gave up, like so many of that generation, gave up his hopes and dreams to serve in the war, and he was telling a story about how he was in a transport ship, and a bomb went off near where their ship was, and he ended up losing his arm and ended up barely making it alive. And he tells this story of going back home and transitioning, and though it was difficult and though it was hard, he said that he believes that though he'll never be whole on this earth, someday he will have a new body when he is with God. And there was healing that took place in his life. There are so many stories like this of those of that generation who gave up their hopes and dreams, and there was a cost. But the thing about World War II is when people came home, there was a sense of joy because we had won. Evil was defeated. Hitler was dead. There was this excitement of the fact that we won the war. And because of that, there was a whole generation that was named the baby boomers. Why? Because they had lots of babies. Right? They were happy. It was a joyous time for our country. If you contrast World War II with the Vietnam War, it was a very different experience for the vets. People who came back from the Vietnam War felt like the country was destroyed. There was a bleak sense over our nation. It felt like a punch in the gut. The PTSD rates were incredibly high. The drug use, the abuse, and our country was depressed. And you have to ask, like, what was different? And there are a lot of things that we could dive into. We don't have time to today. But one of the things that I was recently listening to a military historian theorist on a podcast, and he said this, and I thought this was so interesting. You see, when Vietnam ended, people went straight from war to plane to living room, right? They went straight home. But when World War II ended, it wasn't quite the same story, right? They got on ships, and they crossed the Atlantic, which took days, took months. And so what do you do when you're on a ship for a month with your brothers after you've just served in a war? You tell stories. You cry. You grieve. This guy said the difference between the two vets was that one had time to process and one didn't. This, my friends, I believe is a metaphor for our times. We are in a culture that doesn't know how to stop and breathe and be. And we are in a culture that is always distracted and rarely present. I know this culture because I work with high school students, and we have some incredible high school students. They are high achievers, leaders in their school. They're involved in sports and all kinds of activities, every club you can imagine. And they are really busy, really busy. And my guess is if our high school students are busy, it's likely that our families are too. Have you ever heard the phrase, "I'll sleep when I'm dead"? Right, common phrase, to which I would respond, "If you don't sleep, you'll die sooner." Or another phrase you may hear is, if the devil never rests, then why should I? First, I would say, why would we imitate the devil, right? This is probably why the devil's so grumpy. He never sleeps, right? He needs a nap. But this is what our culture, right, Western culture does. We go, we go, we go. We produce, we succeed. That is what we need to do to achieve the American dream. And Mary Bell once wrote this, that achievement is the alcohol of our time. In other words, work becomes like a drug, a numbing agent, or an escape hatch from the realities of day-to-day, almost as a way to avoid pain. And while achievement can give us a sense of purpose, it can also idolize our identity. And when we begin to live out an identity that says, "I am what I do," rather than embracing the identity that we are given in Christ, where we are loved for who we are as is created. Even scientific communities understand these realities. In 1974, nearly halfway through the 84-day mission aboard the Skylab space station, Colonel William Pogue requested one day of rest for his mission's control, for his overworked, exhausted space crew. And he said this, "We have been overscheduled, we've been hustling all day, and the work is tiring and tedious, but I will say the view is spectacular." Now, I'm sure the view is incredible, but even an amazing view cannot give us the rest that the human body needs. So what happened? NASA said no. They refused the request. And subsequently, the entire crew went on strike in space, the first of its kind. Disobeying orders, the space crew took a type of Sabbath. And in response, ground control had to change their policies. And to this day, NASA now schedules regular times of rest for its crew. Many of us may have resistance toward this idea. And I think that's in large due to the way our culture tells us these lies. But if you look at what the Bible says, what Jesus teaches, and what church history has largely done for a long time, you will see that they do not share those same feelings. And I would encourage you to consider that the Sabbath rest is God's gift to you. In a world of doing, going, and producing, I think the problem is many of us don't know how to receive it as a gift. You see, this all plays out when Adam and Eve are in the garden, and we see it in the creation account. Right, what happens after the fall? Humanity is then enslaved to work. In the Bible, in Genesis 3, we use words like thorns and thistles, and the ground becomes hard, and the work is going to be difficult. And I wonder if God knew that the work was going to be difficult. And he knew, perhaps, that we would be susceptible to worshiping our work. I think perhaps that maybe this is why God initiates the Sabbath even before the fall. This morning, I want to make the case that God created us for both work, but also for rest. That said, let's dive into the text, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Interestingly, the only thing God deems as kadosh, which is Hebrew for holy or set apart, is the creation, or in the creation account, is the Sabbath day. That's the only thing he says is holy. And Adam and Eve were invited to keep that Sabbath day holy. Notice, the text does not say, make the Sabbath day holy. Humans don't make anything holy. Right? But the text says we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. And then what happens? God rests. He chooses to rest. And not only does God do this in the first few chapters, but God is also showing us a design for this. God found rest so important that not only does he do it himself, but he builds this rhythm into a command and he puts it in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. What's interesting to me is that God does not just give us a command, but he gives us the why behind the command. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. God chose to rest, right? God is boundless, limitless, inexhaustible. There's no end to him. He doesn't need a nap. He isn't physically tired, but he chooses to rest. Why is that? Perhaps he was modeling something for us. Not because he was in need, but because he created mankind with rest in mind. The Sabbath, the day of rest, is about imitation. God rested even though he didn't need to, and we as humans need to rest even though sometimes we don't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, with God, an imperative is an indicative. That is, what God commands us to do tells us something about who God is. God invites us to rest, and God rests. And then he asks the question, are we stronger or wiser or better than God? Now, I think what Bonhoeffer was asking, the reason he's asking this question is he knows our natural propensity to want to work and be defined by our work. And by doing so, we are saying something about the sovereignty and power of God by saying, I'm going to take things into my own hands because the work is most important. And I believe that he's asking the question because he knows that even good things like work can become an idol. Now, one of the first things I want to do is define what we mean by rest, because this goes beyond the physical. It's not just I need a nap or I need some downtime. And I understand what it means to be tired. I have 2 kids. 1 is 3. 1 is 1. And rest or sleep or naps are the enemy, right? I want to put them down for a nap or put them to bed. They will fight it. And I wish I could explain to them how amazing a nap is, because I love naps, right? But they just don't get it. My point being, I love sleep. I know what it's like to be tired, to be physically exhausted, and our bodies need physical rest. But God is not solely talking about physical rest. The Sabbath is also about remembering. Remembering that God made the world. Remembering that God made mankind with rest in mind. Remembering that God created us not just to be a slave, but to be his friend. And I think we also need to remember that the world is going to go on without us, that we are not the center of the world. So often we become enslaved to the taskmasters of this world. There are so many things vying for our attention, and we get caught in that reality. And we need to embrace the reality that sometimes we get going, doing so many different things that we feel like the weight of the world is on our shoulders. And we need to take a step back and remember that it is God who created us, who created the world, who is in control of all things, who is sovereign over all things. Remember, it is I who created the world. And here's what happens. I think when we begin to think the world is all about us, I think a couple things happen to us. One, we think suffering has no meaning. We are prone to self-absorption and narcissism. We neglect those who are hurting because our world, our existence is for us. And we forget to stop and be present with God. And I think there's one more thing. So there's imitation, remembering, but I think there's one more thing. And the commandment is actually repeated in Deuteronomy 5. And the first few verses look very similar to the Exodus passage. But when you get to verse 15, it says, remember you were slaves and the Lord your God brought you out of here. Therefore, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. God brought you out. He rescued you from slavery. You used to be a slave. And when you were a slave, you didn't have an option to rest, right? Just as a thought experiment, imagine being a slave in Egypt. That existence would be miserable. You have to work and work and work, and if you didn't work, you were beaten, and it was a horrible existence without the opportunity to rest. And God is saying, look, I brought you out of Egypt. You now have the ability to rest. Now, we don't have that same kind of taskmaster. We don't have a Pharaoh ruling over us. But I would suggest that perhaps there are Pharaohs in our lives, metaphorically speaking, that are different taskmasters that leave us without this reality of rest. The first is this. I think we're overconnected. I know this because of my personal struggle with this. When my phone rings or I get a text message or a notification on my phone, there is a compulsion for me to check my phone, right? I feel this burning desire to know what it is. Maybe you've experienced that. The other day, I was at a restaurant with my family, and I noticed the table next to me, there was a dad with his daughter, his young daughter, and they were eating breakfast together, but the entire meal, he had his iPad sitting up, and he was scrolling through his iPad, and I don't think I saw him say two words to his daughter. That image, I think, can be a fairly accurate depiction of our time. We are distracted, and in that, we become more in tune to what's on our devices, thinking that our connection is going to be made in that way, and we neglect those around us. We've become too over-connected. The other day, my son Henry is 1 year old, and he's starting to take his first steps, which, as a parent, if you've experienced that, that's a milestone. That's a great moment. And he had sort of taken steps. It's like he knows he can walk, right? But he's just a little too stubborn. Took two or three steps, and I thought that was really cool. And then the other day, he took like seven steps, and I missed it. And my wife said, Matt, look, he's walking. And I was on my phone, and I missed the moment. Now, that's a moment I'm never going to get back. It's a moment that, and by the way, that was on our Saturday, which we consider our Sabbath, right? I missed this beautiful, beautiful moment. We have these taskmasters in our life that keep us overconnected. The second taskmaster is this, the taskmaster of busyness. I remember a season in my life 3 years ago. I was having a conversation with my wife, and things were a bit tense. We were sleep-deprived and run down. It was the middle of a stressful move. If you've ever moved across town, especially with young kids, it's a lot of work. It's stressful. And in the midst of the move, of course, our AC breaks down, and it's 100 degrees outside. So we're moving boxes, and it's incredibly hot. Our house is really, really hot, and we were very stressed out. And I remember, I'll be vulnerable with you, at this point in my life, we had the young kid crawling around the place. I was doubling my seminary work at the time, and I remember being very stressed out about my workload. We were managing a rental property where everything seemed to break in the same week. And we're in the middle of moving across town. My life was chaos. Have you ever been in a season like that? I remember being at my wit's end. And here's what happens. When busyness takes over your life, there are things that are constantly vying for your attention, and the things that matter most begin to go out of focus. Namely, my family, marriage, my relationship with Jesus. The things that matter most begin to move to the peripheral. And the things that are constantly fighting for my attention are in the forefront. Now, I remember we were having a conversation during the season, and I remember telling my wife, I was a little frustrated. I said, it's just a busy season. Things are going to get better. And then I remember she said something along these lines, and it was one of those moments where you realize your wife is smarter than you. She told me, but it has always been a busy season, right? Here's the lie. We believe that maybe someday the work will be done. Someday life is going to get unbusy, but the reality is that life will always be busy, and the work is never finished. The notifications will never stop. And we don't rest because the work is finished. We rest because the work is never finished. We need to see the Sabbath as a gift and not a reward. The Sabbath is a gift that God has given us. It is not something to be earned, but rather something that is given. About 5 years ago, I was working here, and I remember it was a crazy season for me. Pastor Paul had been promoted. He was now the associate pastor, and so I thought I was young and full of energy and could tackle both the high school and the middle school program at the same time, and I said, I got this. And I remember about a year into it, and I was spent. I had just come off of working two retreats back-to-back in the summer. I was working maybe 70 to 80 hours a week, and things just piled on, and life was crazy, and I was about to have one of those I-can't-do-this-anymore conversations with our senior pastor, which at the time was Pastor Bob Hopper. And I remember walking to Pastor Hopper's office, and I saw Pastor Hopper in sitting in his office with an open chair in front of him, and he was speaking aloud. And so I wasn't sure what was going on at first, and I realized that he was praying. And he was hard of hearing, so I had to make my presence known to him, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, I was just spending some time with Jesus. Sometimes I put an open chair in front of me so that when I pray, it's as if Jesus is in the room with me. That moment hit me. Here's a man who I know has so many people vying for his attention every single day, who's the senior pastor of a large congregation, who is incredibly busy and yet has time to sit and be with Jesus. And it made me think about my life at that time. I was doing a lot of good things for Jesus. I was doing a lot of good things for the kingdom. I was going and going and going, but I was not stopping to sit and be with him. That moment changed me. And I can only imagine the conversations that Pastor Hopper is having with Jesus right now that he's in with him for eternity. Fast forward to 6 months ago, and I'm having lunch with Pastor Stan. And I presented to him, I said, hey, Pastor, I have this great opportunity to teach a class at a local university. And I'm thinking about doing this doctoral program, and I'm sharing with him all my dreams, and Pastor Stan's listening and nodding, and I expected him to give me the green light and say, go for it, you can do this. But that's not how the conversation went. I remember Stan looked at me in the eye, and he said to me, Matt, don't do it. You don't need to add anything else to your plate. And the next thing he said, I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, love your wife, love your kids. You have to protect what matters most. That conversation, again, another moment where it struck me that my existence and my purpose is not just to be and accomplish and go and go and go, but God has a far better plan for my life. And I'm grateful for men like Pastor Hopper and Pastor Stan who can speak wisdom into my life and teach me the art of balancing being a pastor and being a dad and being a husband and living a life that God has called me to. I'm a person who is prone to say yes. People ask me to do something, I want to say yes, but sometimes the most holy thing we can do is to say no, even to good things. So let me take a moment and talk about what Sabbath is. I want to talk a little bit about the Sabbath itself. Religion, and we see this in the New Testament, can sometimes be the enemy of the Sabbath, being overly religious about it, right? The Pharisees are consistently trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to catch him while he's healing on the Sabbath. But notice these miracles that Jesus performs on the Sabbath. He healed a man with a withered hand. He cast out an unclean spirit. He healed the sick, healed a man with dropsy, healed a man who was ill for 38 years, healed a man born blind, and he did all of this on the Sabbath. You see, Jesus' healing ministry on the Sabbath was both physical and spiritual. And likewise for us, the Sabbath is not about keeping a religious rule. It's not about checking something off our list for the sake of a rule that is given to us, but rather it is for our renewal. And just as Jesus' healing was both physical and spiritual, for us, Sabbath is spiritual, physical, emotional, social, psychological. And for us, we are called to enter into this as a gift to give us life and vitality. Now, practicing the Sabbath for a pastor can be tricky because typically Sundays are when people practice it, and for our family, that's just not a reality. I work Sunday morning, I work Sunday evening, and things are pretty crazy. So we practice it on Saturday. And it can look a lot of different ways, and we are by no means perfect. There are some Saturdays that fall to the wayside. There are some Saturdays where there's work that needs to be done, and we haven't been perfect by any means. But let me tell you how we Sabbath, and hopefully this will give you an understanding or an idea of what this can look like. Not too long ago, when we lived in the College Hill area, we used to wake up in the morning with our kids on a Saturday, and we'd get them in a stroller and head to College Hill Creamery, where we'd have coffee together with the family. Our kids, we'd go up to take them upstairs. They have this little play area. We'd let the kids play, and we would just enjoy being together as a family. Since we've moved, we no longer have that luxury, so instead we wake up. I do pancakes, let them just pour maple syrup all over them, right? And we enjoy pancakes together, and usually after about an hour, we go on a walk to the park, let the kids play, enjoy being together. And then here's what I like to do, and again, this may seem like a chore to some, but for me, mowing the lawn is a foretaste of heaven. I love the smell. I love being able to see the work that I'm instantly doing. It's like instant gratification, right? It's like, I love that experience. And for me, while that seems like work, for me, that is my rest. I find great joy and satisfaction in it. Sabbath isn't just about doing nothing, being still, and having a boring day. It is about doing things that give you life. Not a box to be checked, but a time to commune deeply with God and with one another. There's this old Jewish community that on the Sabbath, the father was to get up really early and would get a spoonful of honey for every child in the house so that the children would never forget the sweetness of God's rest. Now, we don't do honey in our home, but we do pancakes. And the goal is like Pavlov's dogs, that in 50 years, when our kids hear the mention of Sabbath, they begin to drool, right? I want them to taste and know the sweetness of Sabbath rest. And I hope you can experience that too. Because my guess is that some of you here today are tired. You've been in a season of chaos. Perhaps you're in a relationship or something, a work situation that's exhausting. Maybe you've been just in a season where you've taken a beating. Things have been crazy. I don't know your story. But hear the invitation of Jesus. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting you into this Sabbath rest. It is a gift for your renewal. So be intentional about building a Sabbath into the rhythm of your week. Nobody takes an accidental Sabbath. Friends, we don't rest because the work is finished. We rest because the work is never finished. Remembering that God created the world. Remembering that God created mankind with rest in mind. And remembering that you were not created to be a slave, but to be God's friend. Let's pray. Lord, help us to really know that in our being, that we were created for relationship with you. And may we not see our work as something that is simply difficult, but as something that is good, and ultimately that you have given us this command to institute a holy rest, to keep the Sabbath holy. And I pray for those who seem like they are being pulled in so many different directions, who feel like work has taken over their life, who can't seem to stop. I pray that you would intervene and allow them to experience this holy rest. May we enter in this together as a church community, learning how to be and sit with you. Lord, help us. We need it. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.